Nature is highly complex, and the only prediction you can make is that she's incalculable. The amazing unpredictability of nature is what makes it marvelous and mysterious. This is what chaos theory looks like. To simplify and further explain this phenomenon, one of the early pioneers in chaos theory, Edward Lorenz, an American mathematician and meteorologist, coined the butterfly explanation, or popularly known as the butterfly effect. Proven in 1963, the theory implies that in some part of the world, an action as small as a butterfly flapping its wings might create tiny changes in the atmosphere, which would eventually lead to drastic ups and downs in the environment, causing events as catastrophic as a hurricane in a completely different part of the world. Had the butterfly not flapped its wings, the trajectory of the system might have been vastly different. Let us illustrate this with some existing patterns. Early October 1907, a young man takes the entrance examination to the Vienna Academy of Fine Arts. Of 133 initial applicants, only 28 pass. This man is not one of them. Fueled with rage, when he asked the examining board for an explanation, they said that his drawings lacked an artistic inclination. Little did they know, this man was an anti-Semite and would eventually go on to become the Chancellor of Germany, turning him into one of the major factors at beginning the Holocaust and the Second World War. Adolf Hitler. In 1962, American scientists and military experts feared what might happen in the event of a Soviet attack on the nation's telephone system. A computer scientist named J.C.R. Licklider proposed a solution to this problem, a galactic network of computers that could talk to one another. Little did they know, this idea would eventually be transformed and used for sharing information, entertainment, social networking, etc. by more than 2 billion people today. The World Wide Web. And if only one thing had happened differently, if the Americans were not paranoid about the Soviets, or if Hitler wasn't rejected from art school, it might have been an altered world we would be living in today. Now, how far back could you go in your life to show whose move at what time sparked a series of events that led up to you watching this video, making you what you are today? There are generations yet unborn whose very lives will be shaped and shifted by what you do today or tomorrow and the next day, because everything you do matters.
Well, good morning, Gateway. I am so glad to be here with you today. Before we even jump in, I want to give a big shout out to my Gateway Central family. We're streaming live to Gateway Central today, so good morning, everybody, and also for all of us online together today, thanks for letting us be a part of your journey of faith as well, and to my Gateway North family. It's good to be here with you today. Thanks for having me. Very glad to be here, especially with the Gateway students this morning. No offense to everybody else, I just love me some Gateway students. So, man, it's good to be together. And that video that we just watched, it left us with a pretty heavy idea, right? That everything you do matters. Let me say that one more time. Everything you do matters. Now, I heard a couple amens. That's a good start. I want to ask also for others here, is that hard for anybody in the room today? To think about everything in your life mattering for any of us is the idea that all of our actions, they carry a weight of impact. Is that kind of overwhelming to some? Maybe even terrifying for some of us today, right? Or maybe you're in the room today or you're online with us thinking like, wait, isn't there like 8 billion people in the world? I think over 300 million of them are supposed to live right here in the United States. And you have a hard time believing everything you do matters. Because sometimes our life might just feel relatively insignificant. So you think, wow, that just seems crazy. You know, for Edward Lorenz, he presented this doctoral thesis that became known as the butterfly effect. This thesis was basically laughed out of the building when he first presented it. And yet Lorenz was onto something, right? This idea that just one single flap of a butterfly's wings could set molecules in motion, that would set molecules in motion to the other side of the world and cause a hurricane. People said, that sounds crazy. MIT Technology Review, they put it this way. Like the results of a wing's flutter, the influence of Lorenz's work was nearly imperceptible at first. but would later resonate widely. In 1963, Lorenz condensed his findings into a paper, Deterministic Non-Periodic Flow, which was cited exactly, get this, 3 times by researchers outside of the meteorology in the next decade. Yet his insight turned into the founding principle of chaos theory, which expanded rapidly during the 1970s and 1980s into fields as diverse as meteorology, geology, and biology. So years went by, books were written, movies were made, until finally in the mid-90s, physics professors and experts in the field, they concluded that, yeah, not only is this theory correct, but that it's applicable, and of course, not only with butterflies, but with everything that moves. Said another way, everything that moves sets more movement into motion. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'll tell you what, as a follower of Jesus, that idea has become very interesting to me, especially in light of the teachings of Jesus. In fact, I can't even begin to tell you this morning how excited I am about the fact that we are going to spend the next 2 months as a Gateway community looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, right? Jesus revealing what it looks like to be truly human in God's kingdom, what it's like for us to live our lives right side up in a world that is often very upside down. And it's in that sermon that Jesus looks out at a crowd of people and he says these words. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now I remember the first time I read those words. And I remember that I was just fine with Jesus speaking those words to a bunch of people who were gathered around him a couple thousand years ago. In fact, I was pretty okay with the fact that those words might be for some people that I knew in my life. But the idea that those words could have anything to do with me, that seemed crazy. So you got to understand that when I first read those words, it was 2004. I was brand new in my faith. I was living at the Salvation Army Rehabilitation Center. I had just gotten out of jail. I was doing a 6-month program at the Salvation Army, and I'd been a meth addict for over a decade, and I'd been a porn addict for even longer than that. And man, I didn't even know much about the Bible in those days. But what I did know is I knew that salt had something to do with very valuable things like in the ancient world. I knew that in the ancient world, sometimes salt was even traded for twice the value of gold. I knew that light, especially in a spiritual context, it often represented wisdom and clarity and direction and hope, none of those being words that I related to in those days. And so for me to internalize Jesus' words meant that I had to internalize a couple of things. One of them was that I matter to God, that I am valuable to him. And second, that God has a plan to bring life and light into the world, and that plan involves me. Now, my life had been so dark for so long, and Jesus' words were speaking right into my heart and right into my fears and into my brokenness. And I remember being so tempted to just write off Jesus' words as just for other people, but I couldn't get past this one question: what if Jesus was serious? And as excited as I am about where things are headed, I stand here in this moment with you, and I want to encourage you to think about this, just this right now. How would you live differently if you truly believed that you are of greatest value to God and that everything you do matters? Amen. That's what I want to hear. You know, friends, today we are wrapping up our Future Ready series, and we've been talking about the decisions we make today and the moments that we seize today that prepare us well for the future that God has for us. And you might remember that our senior pastor, Carlos, he launched us into this series with Joshua, Israel's new leader, preparing to lead the people into the land that God had promised to them. And as we continue to trace the story together, Many years now have gone by since Joshua led the people and they crossed over the Jordan River and into the promised land. In fact, it took them 7 years to fight off the enemies that were in that land, the land of Canaan. And then there's another 13 years for the tribes of Israel to run out all of the remnants of their enemies that were hiding out in various parts of hills and the valleys in the land. So a long time has passed and the Lord has given them rest from their enemies. And now Joshua, he's kind of long of tooth, as they may say. Joshua is probably about 110 years old at the point when we hear him say these words. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders and leaders and judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, before we go on, you got to understand, this is a very pivotal moment for these people, who this emerging nation who have been learning to depend on God. And I think that Joshua realizes his mortality is near. And so he wants this message to go out loud and clear. He wants it to have great impact. He wants the nation to hear these words, and he wants it to reverberate into every town and into every family. And so he begins by reminding them, look, this is what the Lord says. And he goes on to remind them, your fathers, remember, they dwelt in the land beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. But I called your father Abraham, and I led him out of that land beyond the river, and I led him throughout Canaan, and I gave him many descendants, just as I promised that I would. I brought your people out of Egypt, and when you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you with chariots and with horsemen. I opened the sea and you crossed on dry land. You remember that, right? And just after that, the sea closed up and your enemies were swallowed in darkness. Remember that the king of Moab, he prepared to fight against you. And in doing so, he sent for Balaam to put a curse on you. But I protected you. In fact, I didn't listen to Balaam at all. So he blessed you, and he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you from his hand. Don't forget that I sent hornets into the land before you to clear out all your enemies, including two Amorite kings, so that you wouldn't even have to battle them with your own swords. I've done all these things for you. I've done all these things for you. I've given you a land that you didn't even labor for. I've given you cities that you did not build, and I've given you vineyards that you didn't even plant. And with that, Joshua looks at the people, all of them, and he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord, Yahweh. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether gods of your forefathers, the ones they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The nation responds with a resounding yes! Much like we probably would in a setting like this on a Sunday. They hear Joshua's words and they're like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And Joshua turns back to them and says, yeah, you're probably not gonna make it. If I'm honest with you, I think a lot of you aren't gonna make it. See, Joshua tells them, this is not gonna be easy. And I'm afraid that a lot of you won't make it. See, I think that Joshua is actually realizing that this is a butterfly effect moment. You know what I'm talking about? Like, in being future ready, it's one thing to say the right things, but it's a whole nother thing to know that what will actually reverberate further into the future are our choices. Of all the things that I get to do in my life as a follower of Christ, I'm doing the easiest one right now. Given a good message, given a good sermon, speaking words that I know are beautiful or true, This is the easiest thing I do in my life. The truth of the matter is living out any of them. That's where the challenge begins. Anyone else? And unfortunately, as a whole, the nation and the people of Israel, they make the wrong choices, right? They've got the right God, they've got the right laws, they've got the right songs, they've got the right scriptures, but their hearts and hands, they didn't match the knowledge that was in their heads. And Joshua knew that so many of them had already begun worshiping idols of foreign gods, the very thing that they'd been warned against. In fact, while Joshua is speaking to the crowd, he knows that so many of them, back at their pad, under their pillows, they've got these little silly statues of little impotent gods that they're about to go home and worship. What follows in the book of Judges is probably one of the saddest verses in the Hebrew scriptures. It's in Judges chapter 2 that we read these words, starting at verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at some place in a hill country of Ephraim, north of some other place. And after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what they had done for Israel. Let me read that last part one more time. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. What makes a whole generation not know the Lord? See, it's not one big traumatic event, but it's a bunch of small compromises along the way. It's the seemingly marginal decisions that we make that culminate in a lifestyle opposed to the things of God. And what I want you to know today, friends, is that in my life, nearly a decade of being underwater and living in the darkness of drug addiction, this is not something that just happened to me. You know that. When I was a small child, I didn't dream of being a drug addict. As you can imagine, that wasn't my dream. I didn't set goals in my life to eventually end up being somebody who would go to jail on drug charges. But here's what I do want you to know. I want you to know that it was a bunch of small, poor decisions. It was a bunch of compromises that led to that point in my life. But more importantly than any of that, it was one decision. Just one decision that changed everything, and that was my decision to follow Jesus. One flap of my little wings that changed everything for me. And I think it has changed things for thousands of others. And you say, well, Kenny, I don't know. You sounds like you think pretty highly of your impact. But you have to understand something, that over the last 20 years that I've been following Jesus, I can think of hundreds of people that my life has impacted as we've run into each other and I've had influence with them and I've led many of them to Christ and they have gone on and they've run into others and they've had conversations and they've led others to Christ, hundreds and hundreds. And before you know it, I believe there are thousands of people who have been impacted by one little flap of my wings, all because of the power of God and his goodness, yeah? So friends, I want you to hear me today. Everything matters. The smallest decisions ripple into eternity. They do. Who invited you to Gateway? Who invited you to church? Think about this for a moment. Maybe it was a Christmas or Easter, a Super Bowl throwdown, or maybe it was during the Voices series. Once you were here, who invited you to serve on Sundays or during the week? Sorry, I'm a little bit distracted just real quick because it was after the first service today. that a friend of mine who I was able to go through recovery with years ago, he came up to me right after the service and he said, "Hey, Kenny, what's up?" And I'm like, "Bro, I haven't seen you in so long." And we start talking and he goes, "Man, I loved your message, but I couldn't help but think when you said, 'Hey, who invited you to church?' You did. And I'm here today because you invited me. That was years ago. Isn't that amazing?" Once you were here, who invited you to serve during the week or on Sundays? Who invited you to join a group? Who was the one who texted you or who stopped? Who took the time to invite you to really lean into a community like ours where you can belong and grow and heal and serve? Who has modeled Jesus for you? Who has invested in you spiritually? Who's discipled you? Who's prayed for you? Sorry, man, I have so many faces going through my own head right now, and I'll bet a lot of you do as well. Thinking about that one flap of that person's wings, making a move that moved you and impacted eternity for you and for everyone that your life will touch. The butterfly effect. See, maybe just like the people of Israel, or maybe just like so many of the people who were in the crowd when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe a lot like me, there are people here today who say, "Look, I have trouble imagining that this could be for me." And I hear you. Man, how could I ever be made right with God? How could I ever be of service or value in his kingdom? That seems crazy. And friends, everything that ever needed to be done so that you and I could have right relationship with God and live under the blessing and the promises of God has been accomplished by Jesus on the cross. That's why we're here today. And for any of us who would say yes to Jesus, know this. Know the price of your failures and all our sin and all our shame and all our guilt has been paid in full, completely covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Thus, right before he breathed his last breath, he said, "It is finished." I love the way that Paul, the writer of Romans in the New Testament, he puts it this way, Romans 3, starting at verse 22. "This righteousness from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus." You see, friends, God looks at our broken lives and he says, "Everything needed for you to be made right with me, done." So now you are free. You are free to love God and to receive love from God. You are free to live your life like you never have before. We are free to live without shame. We are free to live without guilt. And perhaps most importantly today, we are free to love each other. We are free to love each other in the name of Jesus. We are free to give ourselves away freely to others because we know that because of him, we're good. We're good. I'm good. And now I want to make sure that you are too. What is it? What is it that I can do to make sure that you experience God's love today? I want you to see, friends, that God can be trusted. We sang of his promises this morning already, and God is a God that can be trusted. I want you to see how much God loves you today, just the way you are right now, because we're talking about being future ready, but I do want you to know that God loves you right now, not some future version of you, you right now. With all your questions, with all your doubts, all of you who believe and those of you who are not sure yet, for all of us, God says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I didn't graduate from Bible college. I'm sorry to tell you that today, but I'm pretty sure that when you translate the word all into English, it's the word all, and I'm pretty sure it means everything all the time. All unrighteousness. And God's plan for the world to hear this incredible news, God's plan for the world to know him is us. It's you and me. And that's why everything we do matters so much, Gateway. Look, what if we lived like everything matters? I mean, not with anxiety, but with purpose and expectation, knowing that we can build the future with our decisions that we make right now, especially the ones that are lining up with the heart of God, knowing a conversation can lead to someone coming to saving knowledge of Jesus, believing that our prayers are breaking the strongholds of addictions in the lives of our loved ones, knowing that living with an understanding that we get to create the world for our children and our grandchildren. You know, there's a part of scripture, again, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, called Ecclesiastes. It's part of the wisdom literature. And it starts off wondering like about the meaning of life. And the author, who we know to be King Solomon, actually ponders, maybe it's all just meaningless. Why would he say that? Because it is. It is when we live for the superficial, vain things of this world. And King Solomon had lived quite a life. And he comes to a place in his life after having more than most people will ever even dream of having in an earthly sense. And he says, I think this is meaningless. But when we're actively involved in God's work in building his kingdom, here is the conclusion, and here is how Ecclesiastes ends. Solomon says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So with that in mind, we land on these two big ideas for today. Number one, choose whose kingdom you will build. You are a builder, and you are building, but we have to choose whose kingdom we will build. You know, Joshua, he posed this question for Israel, and it is the question which should literally, we should filter all major and minor decisions through in our lives. In everything I do and say, we should ask this: whose kingdom am I building? Is it God's or is it my own? No matter what we choose, the result of that decision will have eternal consequences. It really will. I love these words too. These actually come right from Jesus. Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, anybody want to be a follower of Jesus today? This is for us. Okay? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Because again, everything we do matters into eternity. Being future ready means being discipled unto Jesus and walking and talking how he did as the Spirit leads us in power. It means dying to ourselves so that the life he has in store for us comes to fruition. So number one, whose kingdom am I building? Number two, live as if everything you do matters. What if we stopped seeing things as chance run-ins and coincidences, but we saw them as divine appointments? What if every hug, every prayer, every group meeting, every devotional, every day was met with a sense of purpose with the end in mind? Man, how would your tomorrow change? Being future ready means building it with our choices here and now. Let me say that one more time. Being future ready means building it now with our decisions, with our choices. Friends, when we come to the end of our life, we won't look back on the things that we've gained or the money we've earned or the things we've owned. None of that's going to matter much at that point. But we'll look back on the people who've touched our lives And we will look back on the lives that we have had the privilege to touch. And thus, Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do, and whatever you do, church, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm going to ask if you're able, and if you would you stand with us together here for just a few minutes? Because I want you to know today, friends, that being future ready and living lives where we really believe that everything that we do today matters into eternity, we don't go it alone. Our example for all of this is Jesus. His faithfulness to the Father and his love for you and I is what carried him to the cross. He didn't want to die. In fact, the Garden of Gethsemane, if it doesn't teach us anything else, it shows us a moment where Jesus is like pleading with the Father, Father, if there's any other way this could happen, could we try that? But ultimately, here's the trump card. Your will be done, not my own. There's not a greater butterfly effect decision that's ever been made in all of history than the one that Jesus made to give his life for you and me. It changed everything for us. And we will remember that decision as Ross is gonna lead us through communion here right after this song. But I wanna leave you with this today, that as interesting as the butterfly effect may be, as really profound as I think it is in our lives, you know, scientists failed to mention one thing that I think is pretty important, and that is a loving God who is always working and walking with us, helping us to navigate all of these moves that we are making, that are making moves, that are causing moves over and over and over again into eternity. And because of the crucifixion and resurrection, you can trust him. You can trust his word, that there's nothing he can't do. And through all of your decisions, good or bad, no matter what God has been in your life, whether you see him as someone to encourage you or correct you or to pick up the pieces or to guide you, know this, friends, he is faithful. God is faithful. And while we sing this song, would you examine your heart this morning? Bring the fullness of who you are before God and maybe take this opportunity to reflect on his goodness and maybe even to repent of anything that you've allowed to come between you and God. Maybe there's something under your pillow at home. And it's silly, but it's destructive. It's worthless, but you've given yourself over to it to some degree. And maybe today's the day when we say, man, it is time to lay that down so that I can give all of who I am to the one who loves me. His name is Jesus. Thanks, everyone.